Yeah, put the mic, don't worry.
Shmulek, take a deep breath. Everything's gonna be fine. Shmulek's first time. He's nervous. Shmulek, don't be nervous. All good. So long as I keep you guessing. I keep you guessing, it's all good. We good?
We're good.
Okay. So we're going to talk about defamation today. How do most people respond to defamation? Huh? You like to be defamed? Mm-hmm. Have you ever been defamed? I've been defamed. It's not so much fun. Mm-hmm. How do people respond usually? With depression? There's a TED Talk with Monica Lewinsky. Remember her? Mm-hmm. And she talks about the fact that she was the first person in a new era of defamation, the first victim. She talks about cyberbullying. I mean, the truth is she was a victim. She was a silly girl, but she was a victim because when the president of the United States, you know, it's an overwhelming presence like that, plays around a little girl, like, okay, I mean, she wasn't exactly Queen Esther, but still, like, she was a victim. But the kind of, to have be defamed, is really an interesting TED Talk. She talks about being defamed on social media by the thousands. It's very discombobulating. And over the last 10 years or so, there have been numerous incidents of teen suicide, Rabbanu Litzlan, because of defamation on Facebook and other forms of social media. So maybe this class is very relevant because it's going to talk about defamation. Defamation is a very old weapon. People have been defaming people they don't like for a very long time. And David HaMelech, King David himself, was a victim of defamation. You know, people say, I don't care. I don't. Of course they do care. David HaMelech didn't exactly say, I don't care. He acknowledged that this was an issue. And yet, he responded. He responded with delight. Not delight in defamation, but as you'll see, instead of weakening his activities, he intensified his activities. And truth be told, we will see how David HaMelech is not the first one, but this actually goes back to the very beginning of our national history. Emphasis, national history. But we will see. Kapitel Kuf Yutes, we're in the middle of Psalm 119, the middle of the letters of Tes, the Hebrew letter Tet. And today we are going to try to analyze, study, and understand verses 69 and 70. Toflu olai sheker zedim. Four words here. We know what olai means. That's pretty simple. We know that's upon me. We know what sheker is. Zedim is not a very familiar word, but it isn't really unfamiliar either. It means the wicked people. It's wicked. That's usually how zedim is interpreted. The word zedim is a permutation of the Hebrew word mezid, which means intention. The Western courts are always struggling with intention, right? There's your murder and manslaughter is intention. Did you intend to harm the person? Did you not intend? We always want to know if there was intent. That's the big deal. The prosecutor has to prove there was intent. The defending lawyers try to prove there was no intent. It's all about intent. So David HaMelech is being attacked by people who are willfully bad. There are some people who are just foolishly bad. They do bad things, but they're just misguided. Well-intentioned and misguided. Or so we like to think. And sometimes it actually is true. There are misguided people. Well-intentioned but misguided people. You know, Rabbi Lau was here a few weeks ago. So at the end of his talk, he made like a little joke about being in Japan. I mean, maybe it's a real story. And he wanted a bottle of Coke, but he couldn't find a can of Coke, only got Pepsi, but Chabad was there. He said, everybody says Chabad is wherever Pepsi is. And he found out there's a place where there's no Coke. Sorry, whatever Coke is, Chabad is. He was in a place where there was no Coke, and yet Chabad was there anyway. So a particularly thick-headed individual approached him afterwards. I was standing with him. People were just like kind of saying Shabbat Shalom Friday night. And one guy says to him, "Rabbi," he says, "I learned one thing from your lecture." And he said, "What did you learn?" "I learned there's no Coke in Japan." Like, what a stupid thing to say. I cannot tell you that he particularly enjoyed the comment. On the way home, he turned around and he says, "Did you hear what this guy said? Is this the kind of people you have over here?" He said, "Zemashu lamad? I spill my heart out, I pour my guts out for over an hour, and the guy only learned this." I said, "Listen, he's not a bad person. I know this guy's a thick-headed person. He thought he was funny. It was not funny, but he thought he was funny." So there are people who do things well-intentioned, or not at least balefully intentioned. They're just, you know, misguided or plain stupid. There are no shortness of stupidity. Einstein once said that there are two things that he believes were infinite. One is the universe, and the other was human stupidity. And he said, the universe I'm not sure about. So people do a lot of stupid things. And it's not fun when you're defamed, even when you're defamed by well-intentioned individuals who say stupid things. But it's another level when the people who are defaming you are doing so willfully. They know exactly what they're talking about. They want to hurt you. They want to spite you. They're trying to undermine you. David HaMelech dealt with that kind of ilk, that kind of genre. As he says, Toflo alai sheker, hu zedim. Now the word that we really don't have clarity in is the idea of toflu. What does this word mean? So Rashi says that this word toflu means chibru alai sheker. They attached deceit and lies to me. Rashi says, if you want to have a better understanding of this word, you would do well to look in the book of Job. In Sefer Iyov, I thought I had it here somewhere. I guess I don't. In Sefer Iyov, in the 14th chapter, Rashi says, it is written, Titapel al Avoini. They attach themselves to my sin. But the point Rashi then makes is that the word toflu becomes plural. There it was tapel, and here it's toflu. So there is a biblical precedent for this notion of things being attached to me or associated with me, because it can't really be attached. Attached is a physical thing. You can glue, sew, or hammer something to something else, and then you attach them. But when we talk about people, when we talk about reputations, when we talk about ideas and ideals, what word is better used in English? Associated. And this is what they call guilt by association. So toflo alai sheker means that they attached or associated to me the idea of falsehood, the idea of lies. And who were these people? They were Zaydin. They were people who did so in a wanton and intentful fashion, intentfully. Let's take a look in the Mitzudas David. He says, Toflu inyin chibur. This means connection. It means to stick to. In the Mitzudas David it says, Toflu, hu toflu, who stuck what to who? Hazedim chibru alai sheker. You might think that the wicked banded together. That's how some people misinterpret this verse. The wicked banded together against me. Banded together with lies. No, but that's not what happened here, says the Mitzudas David. Zaydim chibru alai sheker. They attached to me lies. Ratzuleimer, I'm not trying to say, says Mitzudas David, that they attached to themselves with lies. I'm trying to tell you is tolu bi dvar sheker. They attached or hung upon me that which is incorrect, that which is false, that which is deceitful. Not mistakenly. Zaydim. What did they say about David HaMelech? They slandered him, they lied, but what did they say? What could they have said that somebody didn't say already? We know David HaMelech's, we know about David HaMelech's missteps, we know about his seeming mistakes, although the Talmud says, don't understand it literally. There's more than meets the eye. Okay, fine. So what could they have said? The story with Bathsheba was not a secret. What would they say? How could they attach a lie to David HaMelech? King David lived in a glass house. He really did. He lived a transparent life. There are no secrets about David HaMelech. No dark secrets. There are dark stories, but no dark secrets. So what do they mean they attached? Attached means like they associated something which was not true to him. What was that? And incidentally, this is real libel. This is real slander. When things which are not true are attached to you. And people do that. It's painful when it's true. How much more so when it's an outright libel? What did he libel him with? So the Mitzvot David says, Loimar, they said, Ein toichi kebaroi. He looks one way. He projects a righteous and pious image. But it's not true. He is very far from pious. He's not righteous at all. It's just an image. It's fake. That's painful. It's painful. When you do something and do it with sincerity, it's a painful thing when they say, that's a fake. He's not the real deal. So they said, Ein toichi kebaroi. What David HaMelech does, he does deceitfully. Watch out for this guy. He's not a nice guy. He's not a pious person. It's all a show. And so this David says, that's how the verse continues. Aval loy kenhu. But this is in fact not true. Ki ani b'cholev eshme pekudecha. Not only was David HaMelech behaving with integrity, not only did he do what he did with sincerity, but in fact, he did it wholeheartedly. So there's a big difference between doing something falsely and doing something wholeheartedly. It's like the opposite of not doing something falsely is not necessarily to do it wholeheartedly. The opposite of something false is doing it with truth. So they said, I'm a liar. The other one says, no, in fact, I was honest. They said that my piety is a facade. It's not true. I was sincere about my piety. David HaMelech says, you know why this hurt? Because it was the polar opposite. Because I, in fact, how did I keep your Torah? With all my heart. And then they came and said that the whole thing was a lie. Why does it say? Sorry? Etzor is create, that's true. But think about this. Deeds can be superficial only. They can be motions gone through, or they can be things which are infused with meaning in life. Who makes the difference between a deed which is but an action, only something on the surface, in comparison with something which is not only intentful but soulful? Who makes the difference? Who did that? David HaMelech did it. That he went through the motions, all right. Anybody can go through the motions. He said, but I took the mitzvahs and I infused them. I created these mitzvahs, I infused them with all my heart. I created a whole different kind of mitzvah.
People that observe mitzvahs.
Pikudecha literally here is instructions. Your instructions. Precepts. There's a beautiful teaching from the Chatam Sofer, and he says that after Avraham Avinu was about to slaughter Yitzchak, a malach came and says, "V'lechasachta es bincha es yechidcha mimeni." He says, "Don't slaughter your only son from me." From me? It's the malach's baby. He's either Avraham's son or Sarah's son or God's child. Because it says there are three partners in the creation of a human being. Father, mother, or God. So, who is mimeni? Who's from me? So the Chatam Sofer says something unbelievable. He says, whenever a mitzvah is performed, a malach, an angelic energy field is created. And then if you're Avraham Avinu, you could actually see what's been engendered through your actions. The malach presented himself to Avraham, and he looked like a spiritual Hulk Hogan. An enormous malach with huge biceps. And the malach said, Avraham said, I'm going to do what Hashem wants. The malach said, believe me, I know you're sincere. How could the malach know? How could an angel know? The malach said, mimeni, I know for myself. Look at me, he said. I was created with your thoughts. I was created with your love and your loyalty and your devotion. Look at me, he says, mimeni. Don't slaughter your son, mimeni, because of who? Because I exist. Because my existence is testament that you were absolutely committed to doing this. So you don't have to do it. Hashem just wanted to know if you were ready to do it. Hashem never wanted you to slaughter your son. In fact, never told you to slaughter your son. He says, ha'alehu, bring him up. You brought him up, now take him down. So this idea of etzer pekadecha, David HaMelech says, I infused your mitzvahs with so much life. I put my heart and soul into the mitzvahs. And they said it was false. How hurtful is that? The is when somebody accuses you of doing that which you do the polar opposite of. The worst slander that I ever experienced was somebody who questioned my integrity when it came to money, suggesting that I abused the accounts of the shul. That was the most hurtful libel I ever had to deal with. Do you know why it hurt me more than anything else? Because I do the opposite. Because every single check I've gotten in the last, 20 plus years for a funeral I did, every single one I signed it back and give it over to the shul. Every single time I got a check from a chuppah, I never kept a penny of it. I don't know, it's thousands and thousands of dollars. Whatever, my father-in-law said, that's the way it is in Chabad, that's the way it is, finished. The fact that I end up doing 20 or 30 funerals a year and other rabbis do 2 funerals a year, whatever. If that's the policy, I try to follow the policy. Parnas HaKon Sam Hashem, I have to do the right thing. So how does it feel when somebody comes and accuses you? Every honorarium I've ever gotten, I give to the shul. And then keep the honorariums. Like, family, I need money. I'm not a tzaddik. I'm very far from a tzaddik. But, you know, I try to live clean living. So when they accuse you of the opposite of what you do, that's the most hurtful thing. So David HaMelech was slandered. How was he slandered? They said, he's not honest. He's a showman. He doesn't mean it. His mitzvahs are just a facade. He presents himself as a pious individual, but in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. It's all a game. And David HaMelech says, I invest my heart. I do everything. Etzer pekudecha, I'm creating your mitzvahs. So understand, I believe this was a very painful accusation for David HaMelech to deal with. He dealt with libel and defamation, and the worst kind of it, because it hurt so much. Now this is the straightforward, I think the typical road traveled in understanding these verses. We have the Ibn Ezra who also dispatches us to the book of Job. Rashi doesn't go into what the libel is. He doesn't speak about what the libel, because as you'll soon see, there are other possibilities of what this libel may be. The Metzudas David goes into the details, as do others. Ibn Ezra and Rashi simply say, we speak here about association. We speak about attaching, creating this link between me and the reality that's not true. Radak follows the path of Metzudas David. He does interpret. He says, yes, the straightforward meaning here is they associated with me lies. They attach lies to me. What would the libel? She'ein toichei kabare. They said he is not honest. Just like what we learned in Radak. Va'ati odaito. And you, dear God, you know. It's not David HaMelech saying. Va'ani, he says, you know Hashem. Radak adds those words. She'b'chol leiv etzer pekudecha. You know how I did it wholeheartedly. You know how sincere I was. You know that it was anything but a charade. And yet look what they accuse me of. Now, let's say there are other midrashim that and other rishonim who speak about this a little bit in a different terminology. So, for example, we have a medrash tilim, and the medrash tilim says that toflu alai sheker refers to what? Refers to the pharaohic decree against the Jewish people, just as our nation was beginning to develop. And I chose those words carefully because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, the Shvatim, the tribes, Dinah, they're a family. The end of the book of Genesis is about a family that goes down into Egypt, not a nation. No family is a nation. Even a family that has 70 members is still not a nation. Today, can I know with the birth rate, there are families that are enormous, hundreds of members in the family. It's still not a nation. If Yaakov would have had 12 children, or 12 children each, do the math. It would be very large, still a family. When did the family become a nation, or Where did the family become a nation? Where did the gestational period and transformation happen? The answer is in Egypt. When they left Egypt, it was like the birth. We were born as a nation. Pesach, our birthday, our national birth date. So when we were beginning as a nation, we're just a nascent nation, just beginning to rise, just in the embryonic stage, what did the Pharaoh say about us? The Pharaoh said, I got to find a solution to my problem. I have a Jewish problem. Interesting, huh? Same terminology. He said, in fact, I need a final solution. Because this Jewish problem is a problem. And what's going to happen? He said, you know what's going to happen? There'll be a war, and the Jews will side with our enemies. A fifth column, they'll rise up amongst us and destroy. I'm telling you, says the Pharaoh, they are a danger to national security. Do you know that historically that has been the canard that has been hurled at us time and again? I shared with you in a class a little recently that the Sejm, the Polish parliament, passed laws condemning Jewish citizens, Jewish Polish citizens, before Hitler attacked. What do you think they accused us of? Undermining national security. That the Jews were passing information to the Soviets and to the Germans. The Jews were working for Hitler. But this is the kind of lies and canards they said. And this has oftentimes been what we have to deal with. They create a story, a lie, and then once they falsify this narrative, then they whip up the frenzy of anti-Semitism, which never seems to end very well. Protocols of the Elders of Zion, which is one of the prime documents of false accusations against the Jewish people, was not a German product. It was a Tsarist forgery. The Tsarist forgery that Hitler simply gladly took, expropriated. So the Pharaoh came and he made a story, told the story to his people. Our national security is being undermined. Our national character is going to be in some way thwarted, twisted. We have to do something. And what were we doing? What was the truth? The truth is we just tried to be good Egyptians. Ani b'cholev etzer pekudecha, says the Medrash Tilim. We're just trying to follow his laws. No, so this is like a parody or a parallel reading of the pasuk. And then what does it say? The chasha yanue say. And as they tormented us, what happened? Did we collapse? Kenirbe, we became even stronger. We increased. So that didn't work very well. So that's the meaning, he says, of ani b'chol lev etzer pekudecha. They accused us of lies, and we in turn remain loyal to Hashem. In other words, the more they try to torment us or take us away from Hashem and His Torah, the faster we cling to it. And then the verse goes on to say, you'll see, it says, Tafalu alai sheker, he says. This means also, when the Pharaoh came to Shifra and Pua, Moshe Rabbeinu's mother and sister, and he said to them, "Bialedchen esa ivrius, when you birth the Hebrew woman, make sure you snuff out the lives of the babies. Make sure they're dead on arrival." And what did they do? Vatirenu hamialdes eshoilikim. They feared God more than they feared the Gestapo. Uba oisei tzara, ani b'chol lev etzer pekudecha. In that difficult time, we held fast to our mitzvahs. Do you know how many stories there are of our grandparents going through extraordinary lengths to fulfill a single mitzvah during the hell of the Holocaust? Under fire, faith under fire. You would think people would have just sort of thrown it away. And the more interesting thing is that there were people who after the war lost their faith, but during the war they clung so tenaciously to faith. Because somehow, when we're libeled and slandered, somehow when we deal with the difficulties that our enemies throw at us, it brings out strength from within. You know, it's a cliche. They say what doesn't kill you is going to make you stronger. But it's actually true. There's an element of truth to it. And in many ways, this has been the traditional Jewish response. The response to slander, the response to libel, the response to hate, the response to persecution. We have clung even more tenaciously and demonstrated even more profound loyalty to Hashem and His Torah. And that's what David HaMelech talks about. So David HaMelech talks about this literally. David HaMelech also speaks about this figuratively. The Chida says that although they tried to discredit the Torah and they threw lies about the Torah, David HaMelech did not weaken his involvement with Torah, but on the contrary, he studied Torah more assiduously. The more they tried to defame the Torah, the more dedicated David HaMelech became. In other words, from the Chida's perspective, it's a different approach. We speak here not of David's personal defamation, but we speak about defamation of Judaism. And the more they tried to defame Judaism, the more devoted and loyal we became to its study and its observance. It's a little bit of a different take. And in fact, this idea, ani shashati, which is the idea of David HaMelech delighting in the Torah, which is a response, this has the gematria of 611, because the 611, which is the gematria of the word Torah, is also the gematria of the words yikarehi mipninim, it's more precious than pearls or diamonds. So in other words, this is idea that when they try to demean, defame, or disgrace the Torah, instead of abandoning the Torah, we embraced the Torah and we became even more loyal to its study and its observance. And the Tehillah of David even suggests that with the word Tov shows up 5 times in this collection of verses, and he says this corresponds to the 5 books of Moses, which is the foundation of the whole Torah, and that's to tell us, and that it climaxes in what we'll learn next week, Tov li Torah spicha. What's Tov li, and what's good to me, Torah spicha, the Torah of your mouth. So this is this idea of defamation of Torah itself. And the Malbim says that David HaMelech, he kind of fuses the two approaches. One is personal defamation, one is David HaMelech was defamed. He says David HaMelech was mocked for his loyalty to Torah, and they tried to contradict what the Torah said. And said David HaMelech devotes himself to falsity, to narishkeit, to things which are meaningless and valueless. And the more they would try to deny the Torah and attack the Torah, the more David HaMelech devoted himself to the Torah. And the more he committed himself to finding the truth in the Torah so that he could share it with them. And that became his driving force. It actually motivated him to learn more, to know more, and to share more. As we'll soon see, the same idea expressed itself in the second verse as well. Okay. So this is the way we understand verse 69. I will leave you with the notion that the Meiri explains this verse as not abandoning or against the Torah or defaming David personally. He says, but rather defaming the worship of Hashem, like an attack on Yiddishkeit or on Avodas Hashem. And David HaMelech's response is, I serve Hashem even more wholeheartedly. So in either way, we have defamation and a renewed dedication as a response. If David HaMelech is personally defamed, what's his response? Even more so. Even more devoted, even more committed. If it's the Torah that's being defamed, David HaMelech becomes even more loving and loyal towards it. And this is followed by the next verse, Pasuk Ayin, verse 70. Tofash kachelev libam. Here he says, their hearts became thick as fat. Can't have really fat hearts. Even fat people have skinny hearts, but a heart is a muscle. But they became thick as fat. But ani teridas chashashati, I delighted in your Torah. What's going on over here? What does it do with a heart that grows thick as fat and Tov Levavot delights in Torah? And anyway, how does that follow up with verse 69? So first of all, you'll soon see it is a very similar message. But you know, the truth is before I go on to the next pasuk, I want to share with you the words of the Rambam. The Rambam must be quoting the Medrash Tilim and some of the other Rishonim, the sources of the other Rishonim. He says in the end of Hilchas Me'ilah. Hilchas Me'ilah is the laws that speak about violating or abusing something which is dedicated for Beis HaMikdash service. And it's not necessarily logical to us. It's like a chok. So David HaMelech says the following. He speaks about how the Yetzer Hara oftentimes will gang up and attack a person along with those who mock the Torah and say, what are you doing? It's a waste of time. It makes no sense. It's foolishness. And David HaMelech finishes Hilchas Me'ilah in the 8th chapter with the following. He says, V'kama hi David HaMelech mitztayr min aminim. How much did David HaMelech suffer from the heretics? U'min ha'akum, from the idolaters and the pagans. Shayim mishivin al ha'chukim. He says the emphasis here was they would mock not the logical part of Torah, but the chukim part of Torah, which is very Chanukah-esque. Why? Because Chanukah-esque was all about, they said, don't do chukim. Don't do things which don't make sense. They said, we don't have a problem, the Assyrian Seleucid Greek said. We don't mind if you want to follow the logic, rhyme, and reason of Judaism. It doesn't bother us if you want to have a national identity. You can do things which are testimonial and therefore have some value. But don't talk about this idea of blind faith and devotion to something which you can't see, touch, or feel. Because God said so. Because God made this reality. That's what we're against. As we say in the Al-Hanisim prayer, La-ha-aviram me-chuke ritzonecha, to take them from the chukim of your desire. Not the mitzvah ritzonecha, chuke ritzonecha. So David, the Rambam says, David HaMelech suffered from minim, from heretics who attacked him for his faith in chukim. V'chol zman shaha yoreit v'neisei, b'tshuvas ha-sheker. The more they pursued him with lies, right? Sounds like Artilla. So, what would David sha'erchel lefi koitzer das ha'adam, which they would arrange based on the limited human intelligence? You know, like today's people, sometimes people want to laugh at the Torah. They come with this presentation of being so broad-minded and scientific and erudite and profound. And religious people are dumb, you know, just fools who follow things blindly. But we are enlightened, we are wise, and you are foolish. This is how it was from antiquity. What was David HaMelech's response? Says the Rambam, who mosif dvekas b'Torah? It didn't weaken his grasp of the Torah. He intensified his devotion, his cleaving to the Torah. Shenemer, how do we know this? Here Rambam interprets the verse in Tillim. Taflu alai sheker, they attached to me, associated to me lies, which clearly the Rambam seems to follow the approach of the Meiri and the Medrash Tillim and the Meiri and the Chida and others, that there's this idea of defamation of Torah. So he says the defamation of Torah, ani, well, how did I respond when Tafel Ha-Sheker, they associated lies to the Torah, they tried to defame the Torah, ani, I, b'cholev etzer pikudecha. I instead embrace the Torah wholeheartedly. So they will never win. It's not going to win. No matter how much they try to take us away from the Torah, the more they try to take us away, the more we'll intensify our bond and our commitment to the Torah. In fact, the greatest danger is not when they try to hate and persecute us, but sometimes the greatest danger is when they love us too much. Not when they want to kill us, but when they want to marry our children. That could be the greatest danger. Right? Intermarriage, nothing left. We're finished. Assimilation is the greatest single scourge and challenge to the Jewish people. And we deal with it now more so than it's been dealt with in a very long time. Because we're so free, because there are so many people who are truly feel assimilated. Good people, nice people. But we have to maintain our line. And when they attack us, our response has to be to intensify our commitment, our devotion to Hashem and His Torah. So going on to that next verse, Tofash Kachel of Libam. Rashi says nothing. Doesn't say anything, which is rather unusual. The Ibn Ezra tells us that the word Tofash ain chaverloi. It's got no friends. Meaning there's no, it's a peerless word. No other word like this anywhere in the scripture. The tam shashoti kasher his halala b'chachma shashui is b'nei adam. David HaMelech essentially is saying, my response to their lies is to find delight in the Torah. Not just to do it, and to do it, you know, devotedly or maybe blindly, but on the contrary, to find delight in the Torah. The Metzudas David says, Libam nasa shomen kechelev, the chelev. Their hearts became thick, corpulent, and unfeeling like fat. And he says like this. Why do you use that metaphor? Why the fat? He says, ki yishashu b'tanuges hazman, for they devote themselves to the pursuit of temporal pleasure. You know, that Roman saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, which is really a Greek aphorism, like almost all things the Romans said are just Greek, with a little change of verbiage. New language, new syntax, Greek ideas. Who really said this first? Whose philosophy was this? Epicure. An Epicurean, even today, is a person who delights in the pleasures of the flesh. A person who devotes himself to pursuit of pleasure. To fly to the other end of the world to taste an exotic dish. To experience a different nuance of pleasure. So an Epicurean is a person who loves and obsesses over material pleasure. An Epicure made a philosophy, a life out of it. It was a life of pleasure. I was speaking just yesterday to somebody who thinks he's a good Jew because he thinks he cares about Judaism. Unfortunately, his ideas of Judaism have nothing to do with Torah, but rather they're Western liberal ideas, which he sprinkled some Torah over to make it feel good for him. But he's not a bad person, a good person. He means well. And we were speaking about doing good things and not good things and trying to spread light, you know, Hanukkah conversation, menorah. And he says, the main thing is to be a good person, he says to me. I said, well, yeah, but there's two tablets that God gave us at Mount Sinai. One governs our relationship with God. One governs our relationship with other people. I said, they go together, you know. You can't have one without the other. He says, well, I have to think about that. I said, yeah, you could think about it, but I'm telling you that's how it is. In the same way they condemn a person who is religious but not nice, that's okay, right? The person who puts on tefillin and keeps Shabbos but he's not nice to other people, is that nice? No, it's not nice. Is that appropriate? No, it's not appropriate. Does it invalidate the spiritual things he does? They would even go so far as to say yes. But strangely, when a person is nice, whether if he ignores God and doesn't demonstrate any kind of loyalty to God, oh, that's okay. How does that work? Why? Because you create a new religion. A religion that is single-dimensional. But in fact, Judaism is not monochromatic. It's two-dimensional. There are two tablets that were given to us. And both are necessary. And both are profoundly important. And I left him with this thought, that once we disconnect ourselves from God and what morality is something that we create on our own, we're on a very slippery slope. And we're there. Because now suicide, and in fact killing somebody who's ill, now it's called mercy. Now it's called an act of love and compassion. They call it loving care now. So by dressing it up, essentially you're talking about murder. Talking about ending somebody's life. With whatever reasons you have, you're still talking about murder. You're talking about playing God, so to speak. So Dr. Kevorkian was ahead of his time. He wasn't very popular in his time. But today it's a law in Ontario. Rahman al-Utslan. So we have this idea that material pleasure makes a person corpulent. I mean, well, actually it does. Most material pleasure is fattening. It doesn't make you robust, most material pleasure. The more a person indulges in physical pleasure, people say they get, you know, like fat and soft, and it's the kind of words people use. So he says, Tofash kechelev libam, says the Mitzvot David, ki yish'ashu b'tanegus hazman, because their focus was Epicurean. By the way, according to one opinion, I think according to the Rambam and others, the word Epicure, which is the name of this philosopher, has the same root as Apicurus. Heresy in Judaism. Heresy is when you live a life that's only materially focused. That's heresy. A heresy of enjoy life. Enjoy life. I was speaking to somebody, they say, have kids? Yeah, have kids. They married? Well, they have partners. I was afraid to ask if they're Jewish or not. And I said to him, he says, you know, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't, as long as they're happy. I said, how sad is this? We won't have a Jewish people. If all Jewish parents would say, as long as they're happy. As long as my children are happy. As long as they have a good time. As long as they live a good life. What does it mean, a good life? A good life means to have lots of money, to live in a nice home, to drive a fast car, to wear beautiful clothes. What does it mean, a good life? What does a good life mean? To live a life of meaning, a mission of purpose. Does a good life mean to leave behind a legacy of Yiddishkeit? What's a good life? It's a good life to be able to raise a family? What's a good life? But people will say, well, a good life, you know, a nice life. I want my children to be happy, comfortable, well-sated, well-looked after. But how about meaning to life? How about none of these things really have any lasting value? So because those who opposed David HaMelech focused on the material pleasure alone, Avalani, David HaMelech says, they are tofash kachelev libam. They've become corpulent. They've become a subsumed in the pursuit of pleasure. But I, Yishashu, for me, the Torah is my pleasure. Not only does it make you fat, it makes you lean. The Torah weakens. The Torah can weaken a person. And this is one school of thought. We're going to get back to this in a second. Not simple at all. Metzudasin says, Tofash is a word that's related to shuman, to corpulence, to fat. Like it says, Hashmein ha'om hazeh. This nation has become fat, corpulent. That's the pasuk in Yeshayo. And he says, Turgumu tofash liba. They got fat hearts. Now, fat usually is a barrier between the person and what's outside of him. It becomes a thick layer, especially white fat. It's a thick layer between the person and what's outside of him. When we talk about the heart, what would it mean? It means a heart that's not sensitive. It's a euphemism. The heart is what we feel with. And here a person is a thick enamel, a thick layer around their heart that makes their heart unfeeling and unsensitive. Mitzudas David says something very interesting. He says, Mizeh kado lichsil tipesh. That's how a fool ended up became the Hebrew word is tipesh. What's a tipesh? He says tipesh comes from the word tafash. It means a person who is coated in fat. A person who is dull, dim, thick. You wonder if the elevator gets to the top floor. He's not getting it. That's a tipesh. So this is where it comes from. Radak says that hashmin libam, the heart becomes fat, means shala yuchlu lohovin tiroscha. They're not able to even understand your Torah. My delight is in your Torah. What does it mean in your Torah? Bahavini. When I understand the Torah. It's my profound grasp of Torah that brings me that joy. And find delight in your Torah. Now, even though we have the Mitzvot Dava talking about lean and portly, and he seems to be Torah makes you lean, and Torah weakens the person. However, the Am Loyas quotes a very, very interesting teaching from the Shaarei Chaim, which is based on the tractates Nedarim on page 49, as well as tractate Brachot on page 55. He says the following. He says that the truth is that even though Torah, it seems on the surface, does weaken a person, he says there is another side to that. And that is, he says, the Talmud relates a story that they came to Rabbi Yehuda, this heretic, and he said, you're looking very prosperous. Your face looks fat. You're looking corpulent. He wanted to shame him and embarrass him and speak to him in a disgraceful manner. He says, Kim godly chazirim. You look as prosperous as those who raise pigs. So you're having a piggish life. You look like you're really enjoying life, he says. Kimalve beribis, like people who loan money with interest. It's an easy way to make money. You don't do anything. You give your money out and your money makes money for you. And the Torah actually prohibits that. So he responded, he says, Tipech ruchai, let his spirit rot. He says, I'm not fat for material pleasure. Shemua chadosha shomaiti. I just heard a new Torah teaching. And I had so much pleasure that it physically made me corpulent. And this is the idea that it says, Tofash kachel of libam. Their heart became fat, says Ma'am Loyez, Meroi v'achila, from their indulgence, from Zalila, from the material and pleasure-seeking indulgence. V'ilu ani toiroscha shashati. Yeah, I'm well-fed. I look well-fed. I look sated, but that's because of my delight in your Torah. And indeed, there's a famous Gemara in Maseches Brachos where Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is smuggled out of the city of Yerushalayim. You know that city they say that's not ours? Yeah, that's so, one of the thousands of stories of Yerushalayim. How old is Islam? 14th century. So this story is 2,000 years old. Okay, whatever. Just let's not get confused with the facts. So the Jewish people are living in Jerusalem and we're surrounded by a brutal enemy, the Romans. And the Romans, they will be taking no prisoners. They will destroy our city. And in the end, they do. And they rename it, Aelius Capitolino. And then they curse us with not only a new name for Jerusalem, which many have followed ever since, they also renamed Israel. They call it Palestina. Yeah. So, today's enemies follow in the well-trodden footsteps of the brutal and vicious enemies that we have dealt with in the past. Anyway, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he knows that the jig is up. It's not going to work. There's no way we can fight the Romans. You can't declare war on the world superpower. They will crush us. But he wants to save something. We have to save Judaism. But these zealots don't let him go out. In fact, the zealots say that anybody who leaves, you know, leave in a coffin only. So Rabbi Yochanan feigns illness, and he feigns death. And the zealots are very suspicious. They want to poke his body full of holes to make sure it's dead. And the students of Rabbi Yochanan begin to yell and scream, how could you do this? You want to desecrate the body of our teacher? Anyway, they do spirit his body out because you're not allowed to bury anybody in Yerushalayim itself. And then to cover of night, he rises from his grave. And he runs to the Roman camp. Comes to the Roman camp, take me to the general. The general is a man whose name is Vespasian. And he comes to Vespasian and he says, greetings upon you, His Royal Highness. Vespasian says, you have just forfeited your life, sir. One of two reasons. He says, if I'm a king, what took you so long to get here? But since I'm not a king, he said, and you called me Royal Highness, in Rome the rule is if you address somebody as a royal figure, as a king, when he in fact is not the Caesar, that's considered to be an act of high treason and you pay with your life. At that moment, a runner arrives in the tent. He's coming from Rome, from the Senate, to inform Vespasian that he has just been elected Caesar. Vespasian sings to his cot, taking in the news, and he tries to take his shoes off. I guess this is what we call in English, kick off his shoes and kick back. Can't get his shoes off. He looks at Rabbi Yochanan, who realizes now clearly is kind of clairvoyant and has a wisdom that's far beyond what he could imagine. And he says, okay, old man, explain this to me. So he said, Rabbi Yochanan said, oh, that's very simple. There's a pasuk, there's a verse that says, Shmua toiva tadashin otzim. A pleasurable or glad tiding will actually fatten the bone. So he says, oh. So how do I get my shoes off? He says, think about your enemies. Which he does, and promptly, his foot shrivels a drop. He's able to get his shoes off. We have this idea that pleasure does make somebody corporate. And Hayom Yom, the Rebbe brings down, that Reb Nachum Chernobyler, the famous Rebbe, the holy Rebbe Reb Nachum of Chernobyl, who was one of the oldest disciples of the Maggid of Mizrich, elder peer of the Alter Rebbe, that he was a corpulent man, a very large man. The problem was he never ate. He barely kept body and soul together. How did he get so corpulent then? So they said he had so much pleasure from saying Amen Yeheshmei Rabba that it translated into physical fat. So there is such a concept. There is such a concept. I think you have to be super holy to actually get fat from Amen Yeheshmei Rabba. Never happened to me, but I just get fat from eating. But there's something to it. There's some profound level of pleasure which can actually affect us in a physical way. And that, says the Shaar HaChaim, is what is being referenced here. David HaMelech doesn't say they're fat and I'm skinny. He says we're both well fed. They're well fed with materialism. They stuff their faces. I'm well fed with Torah. The Torah has made me the delight in the Torah, and my response to the libel by delighting, my response to defamation with delight in Torah, has made me sated, has given me joy, has given me happiness, has made me, so to speak, prosperous. So that's the Tofash Chelev Kechelev Libam. It's like I mentioned to you, the word Tofash does not show up anywhere else. It's not to be found. And the Ibn Ezra points out that you can't find it anywhere. Menachem was a famous linguist, Jewish Torah linguist. In his Machberes also says, under the word Tofash, he says, Ein l'mila hazeis d'moyim b'mikra. There is no kindred word anywhere in Scripture. But he says, Pisroina, it's like kishomein chelev libam, or like the fat of the heart. Or like it says maybe in Parshas Hazino, Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivot, is Yeshurun, which is a code name for Israel. We grew fat or corpulent and we kicked. Usually, when do people kick away from Yiddishkeit? Out of plenty. Very rarely out of poverty. So this is an Nesoyin. It's a great big test. The Malbim has his usual different approach on it. He says the Zedim, these people, these evil people who attach this defamation to me and accuse me of all kinds of things which were not true, he says it's as if they became thick, corpulent, or stupid. He says their hearts became so unsensitive, so unfeeling, because all they're interested is in the next meal. literally and figuratively, the next bit of pleasure. But David HaMelech says, I, on the other hand, am looking only for more Torah. So we have different motivators in life, that we're driven by different things. And because that's what drove David HaMelech, the defamation only increased his appetite. It's like when people go through trauma, what is the most natural thing to do? You say pray because you're a fine yid. Mm-hmm. But what's the most natural human thing to do? People eat. Mm-hmm. People eat. It's pretty much documented that most people, when they go through a traumatic experience, they will gain weight. People going through divorce, for example, God forbid, or losing a job, they gain weight. Almost always. Why? Right. Well, all the opposite from grief. You remind me, there's two friends who met, and they just recently got married. One was very happy, one was totally miserable. So the happy friend said to the miserable one, so why don't you get divorced? She said, it's so bad. She said, I lost 15 pounds since I got married. So he said, it's awful. So that's not even healthy. Get divorced. She says, I'm waiting to lose another 15 pounds. So yeah, sometimes people could lose weight out of trauma, but very, very often people will gain weight. Why? Because they reach for comfort. And food is a comfort thing. So they'll reach for comfort. So what did David HaMelech reach for when he was being defamed and attacked? Torah. Ah, that's our response. They attack us, we'll study Torah with more devotion, even more assiduously, because that's our comfort thing. David HaMelech says, that was my delight. Not that he responded with delight, but rather, David HaMelech said, that because they are defaming me, I reach for what is comfortable for me. And what's comfortable for me? What's my comfort? What's my shashuim? What's my delight? My delight is the Torah. So now we understand how David HaMelech dealt with the defamation that was hurled at him. Now, of course, on a deeper level, when we understand this from a mystical perspective, the concept of delight in the Torah represents, of the word David HaMelech says, the word ani. Va'ani toidoscha shashui. Says the Alter Rebbe, the word va'ani can be scrambled to spell the word ayin. What does ayin mean? Ayin means nothingness, meaning bittul, humility, humble selflessness. Ah, says the Alter Rebbe, when a person denies himself all of the material pleasure, he stops asking, what's in it for me? Do I get a pleasure? Do I get fun? Do I get profit? But instead he forgets about himself. And instead he redirects himself and his energies in which direction? What does he look for? Closeness to Hashem. So when that happens, then we become a vessel for Hashem's delight. And that's, the Alter Rebbe explains then, the deeper meaning here of Devani, this concept, says the Alter Rebbe, Lekut HaTorah, through David HaMelech's humility, he was able to achieve the true delight in Hashem and His precepts. So this is really very, very powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff because I think it's relevant and timely, especially as we discussed at the beginning of today's class, where people deal with defamation, and people deal with a level of libel that really has been unseen. Just like once upon a time, you had to be really famous to actually get into the media. If you really have articles written about you, you have to be like a world-famous person, or at least locally famous. And that's no fun either. But today, with social media, everybody's a newspaper. Everybody's a figure. Everybody can be defamed. Everybody can be libeled. And when you get libeled, it's no fun. David HaMelech never said it was. He wasn't happy about it. He talked about it. Clearly it bothered him. What was his response, though? His response was to reach for that which brought him delight. What should our response be? How can we deal with adversity? How can we deal with defamation? The answer is by increasing our delight for Hashem's the service to Hashem and for study of His Torah and performance of His mitzvahs. So when they defame you in the way that hurts most because it's the biggest lie, the answer is Vani Toiroscha Shashati. And Yiddishkeit, by and large, really is the answer. A man came to me many years ago. He was very distraught. Everything was going wrong in his life. And I didn't have the ability to help him. I couldn't fix his relationship. I couldn't give him a job. I couldn't give him the things he needed. So I said to him, why don't you at least come to shul? Why don't you at least study Torah? At least part of your life will be good. He said, oh, that's ridiculous. That's all you have to offer me? I said, I don't know. Works for me. Why can't it work for you? So he left very unhappily. But you know, a few months later, he decided to show up. And his whole life changed. And in the end, his relationships got healed. And he got a job too. Because he became positive. When you become positive, when it's Simchas Torah in your head, instead of Tisha B'Av in your head, then, you know, you smile, the world smiles with you. And so in the end, his Yiddishkeit involvement not only was a good thing for his neshama, it saved his body too. And the best way we deal with defamation and challenges and difficulty is to up the ante of our devotion to Hashem, to serve Him with more intense love and loyalty, to find our delight in divinity. And when we do so, it enables us to overcome adversity. David HaMelech did it in his time. He encoded it into the book of Tehillim, and because he conveyed this message and shared this part of his life, it's not only a historical curio, but rather it's a calling and its direction, a guidepost, if you will, or a roadmap for each and every one of us in our time and in our day. And with this, we'll conclude for today. Please God, in our next class, we'll finish the verses of Tess.
Thank you.